Let's turn together to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119, where on Sunday evenings we've been following the progress of a young man who determined to walk the way of the Word. And this is our third time coming to Psalm 119. And so I'll just briefly remind you of the way that we're taking this psalm. That this psalm is not just a cyclical repetition of extolling the Word of God, but rather it is progress to it. It is a divinely inspired spiritual journal of one man's interactions with the Word of God and his prayers on that subject. And so this psalm then gives us an essential touchstone of true, real Christian experience. We are very apt to have wrong notions of normal Christianity. We're apt to have wrong notions of that because of all the confusion on that topic in our world. It used to be back in the day that you could go to a Christian bookstore and peruse the aisles. I don't know if that's a thing anymore. But you could peruse the aisles of a Christian bookstore and you would see no shortage of opinions on the essence of the Christian life, would you? And moreover, we exacerbate that problem by our very individualistic culture, which often will shield from one another what we think people don't like about us and only gives to them what we think they will receive of us. And therefore, we're able to project false notions of Christianity to one another. And so we need a touchstone. We need a benchmark. We need someone out in front of us to show us the way, to show us what it's supposed to look like. And so we have these graciously given to us in the Word of God, and Psalm 119 is one of those places. And so we want to be measuring our experience against the divinely inspired experience of this man who has resolved to walk this direction. And so the first week we were together, we were in the first stanza, and we saw in that first stanza him resolving to walk the blessed way. He was on the outside looking in. He sees this vision of blessed people who are following God's word. He says, I want to be like that. And so he resolves to go. He pledges that he will walk this way, the way of Psalm 1, the blessed way. Last week we were in the second and third stanzas, the Beth and Gimel stanzas. And we looked at his initial successes, and we saw that things were going well for this young man. And we said that this second stanza is written from the standpoint of him a little ways down the road. Remember, the first stanza was all future verbs. The second stanza is mostly past tense verbs. I have. And so he's testifying to us of what it's been like. And the overall picture we get in the Beth and Gimel stanzas is things are going well for him. Things are going well. And so what we found then last week was, okay, what is this young man doing with his Bible? What is he doing? I'm going to follow his example. What is he doing with the scriptures? What are his habits? And so we broke them down into four different things. We said that this man was on a wholehearted quest for God himself. And we talked about the way to guard from being academic in our Bible reading. The way to guard from just merely reading the assigned reading for the day and then moving on. The way to make sure that we are keeping on a wholehearted quest for God in our interactions with Scripture is by praying through our Bible reading like this man does. It's not just one way. It's a two-way conversation for this man. It's intake and it's out back to the Lord. And he's talking to the Lord about what he's reading. That's the way to maintain that focus of a wholehearted quest for God, verse 10. And we talked about how he treasured God's word in his heart, which certainly does refer to some memorization, but more than that, to the treasuring, the valuing of God's word in his heart. And it was that he knew would keep him from sin. We talked about how he meditated on God's word. He resolves to meditate in verse 15, and he testifies that he did meditate in verse 23. He was observing to do all that was written therein. That's what meditation is. Observing to do all that is written therein. Bringing God's word to bear on all my decisions and on all of my relationships and on all of my works throughout the day. And so he was meditating. And then we talked about how he prayed for Holy Spirit illumination when he read. He did not rest on innate skills. He did not rest on good training. He confessed his dependence on God, that the eyes of his understanding would be opened. When you open a Bible, do you open it praying for Holy Spirit illumination? Or do you rest on yourself in that time? What was really remarkable about that prayer we saw last week, that prayer of verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," was the way he argued for it. Remember how he argued for it. He argued for it with the language of verse 20. "Do this for me, because my soul breaketh for the longing that it hath into thy judgments at all times." This is no light, whimsical request that I am making. I'm yearning for this. I'm stretched out for this. I'm pressing toward this mark. I see it as the very thing that the Lord apprehended me for. It is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so I'm stretched forth for this. My soul breaks for this, for communion with the living God. Oh, open my eyes. He argues that God would open his eyes to God's word with the intensity of the longing that he has for this. It's as if he's saying, "Lord, if you do this for this soul, this is the kind of soul you're doing it for. A soul that is longing for fellowship with you." And so far so good in this man's experience, right? So we come to verse 25. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." What happened? This man ended the last stanza by saying, "Your testimonies are my delight, and the men of my counsel." Next stanza, he's down in the dust. He's down on his face. He's prostrate before the Lord. And he's praying for life. Quicken me. I feel dead inside. How does that happen? Well, maybe you can't articulate how it happens, but you do agree that it does happen, right? It is all of our experience. How often has this been true of us? We make a commitment, perhaps even a promise or a vow to go a certain way, to do certain things for the Lord. We find initial success in the keeping of that resolution, and then we fall down. We veer off the path. We get distracted. That distracted state persists. It persists way longer than it ought to persist. And before long, we're even wondering if we're alive spiritually. We look back on those days and we wonder, was any of that real? Maybe that was just emotion, just a camp decision or something. Maybe I'm just fooling myself. Maybe the whole time that I was delighting in my Bible reading and consistent in it was just out of some sort of self-gratification of checking off the box each day and feeling good about myself. Maybe I was doing that out of the pleasure of having other people in my family seeing me read my Bible, and that made me feel good about myself. Is there any reality to me at all? Am I even alive spiritually? And of course, in those moments, our enemy comes in and he compares us to other people. seemingly stronger Christians who would never feel that way. Of course. What's wrong with you? Look at all these other Christians. I'm sure they never struggle with their Bible reading. I'm sure they never fall down in the dust. And then he shows us the strength of our inward corruption. And he tells us, you're never going to overcome this. This is just you. And then he shows us all of the opposition that we have to face if we try to get up and we go this way, and says, well, never, you'll never persevere in this. And we know what it is, don't we, to be down in the dust when it comes to our walk with God. That's what's going on today in this man's experience. He's down in the dust over his own inconsistency. Now, let me show that to you. That really is indeed the case. If you look at this Dalet stanza here in 25 to 32, there is a certain word that occurs five times in this stanza. We looked at this about 4 or 5 years ago. You might have it marked in your Bible if you were marking your Bible 5 years ago when we were in this section for a Sunday morning. What word occurs five times in those verses? It's the word way. In verse number 26, I have declared my ways. Verse 27, make me to understand the way of thy precepts. Verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Verse 32, I will run in the way of thy commandments. You see the back and forth. My way, his way. My way, his way. My way, his way. He's struggling in this inconsistency between his way and God's way. His way and the way that he wants to go. He wants to go this way, but he keeps going this way. Right? Remove from me the way of lying. I've chosen the way of truth. What's wrong with me? He's struggling with inconsistency. And what I just showed you might look like it's buried in the text in some obscurity, but I assure you, the original readers of Psalm 119 would have seen that pattern. Remember, each of these stanzas begins with a certain letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This one, every verse begins with the letter Daleth, while the word way in Hebrew, just guess what the first letter of that word is in Hebrew. It's Daleth. And so five of these verses begin with the word way. You can't miss it. And so this is not some kind of obscure thing that I found. This is right on the surface, this competing ways in this man's heart. What do we do? What do we call it when we find our ways are not measuring up to God's ways? We call it inconsistency. This man is full of sorrow. His soul cleaves to the dust because he recognizes his inconsistency in his walk with the Lord. He's set out to go a certain way. He resolved intently, sincerely to do this. Remember, all the I wills at the end of the first stanza and the end of the second stanza, all the I wills, all the pledges. And now he finds himself so disappointed that he was unable to follow through on his pledge. He's plagued by the way of lying, even though he's chosen the way of truth. Does any of that sound familiar? This evening, I want to preach to you, therefore, on the theme of confessing an inconsistent walk. Confessing an inconsistent walk. Because here in these next two stanzas, verses 25 through 40, we have inerrant counsel about what to do when our ways are inconsistent with God's ways. And may God give us grace to receive it with meekness this evening. So what does this man do? We want to follow his example. He's the touchstone. He's the benchmark. So what do? Well, in the first place, we learn that this benchmark believer is sorrowing over this.
So there would be the first thing that we should do too. Sorrow. We ought to lament and be grieved that we are like this. We should not just shrug our shoulders and say, well, I'm a human. We should sorrow over this. That's what that idiom in verse 25 is all about. Soul cleaving to the dust. Their culture had unique ways of demonstrating grief. Every culture had its own way of doing that. And you know how they would sit on the ground in an ash heap. They would cover themselves with dust. Think Job sitting on his ash heap, covered in dust. My soul cleaveth to the dust. It's an imagery for sorrow. Verse 28 is the same thing. My soul melteth for heaviness. That word melteth has to do with weeping. The same word is used in Job 16. In Job 16:20, Job says, my friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. And the poureth out in that verse is the melting of verse 28. My soul is pouring out for heaviness. He's weeping and lamenting over his spiritual state. Sometimes it can be very helpful to read the journals of other Christians. I came across this one time in Andrew Bonar's journal. Andrew Bonar was an eminent Scottish preacher, the biographer and best friend of Robert Murray McShane. His journal was published after his death. It is so helpful. And when he was 41 years old, a 41-year-old minister, here's what he wrote one morning. Sensible of long intervals in my communion with God, shallowness, hardness of heart, self-regard, darkness in the understanding are most obvious in my case. It is the simple element of the truth that Christ gave himself for our sins that keeps me up daily. Oh, eternal Spirit, teach me more, for I am but a child, yet I am a minister, and ought to teach others by my life and by my words. Oh, eternal Spirit, mold me to Christ's likeness. The missionary martyr Jim Elliot wrote in his journal on the last day of 1955, a month of temptation. Satan and the flesh have been on me hard. How God holds my soul in his life and permits one with such wretchedness to continue in his service, I cannot tell. Oh, it has been hard. And that's the last entry in Jim Elliot's journal. 1 week later, he was murdered by the Aka Indians. Do you know anything of that experience? Perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know anything of that experience. You've never prayed a prayer like verse 25 or 28. You've never sorrowed over this. Can I tell you why that might be the case? Because you've never resolved to go this way. If you're just playing games with Christianity, and you've never really, with any sincerity, resolved to go the way that this man is going, then you'll never have experiences like this. But if you do, if you set out to go this way, if you have any intention of knowing Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, attaining unto the resurrection of the dead, if you are going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus and follow after that one needful thing, then you will have experiences like this. The only way that you'll escape it is by not resolving in the first place.
which puts you on the wrong road that Psalm 1 lays out. This is the first response to failed spiritual resolutions. It is sorrow. But it doesn't stop there. He's not just wallowing in sorrow. He does something else. The second thing he does is confess. His sorrow leads to confession of sin. You see that in verse 26. I have declared my ways. That word declare means to number by tallying, to enumerate. The word census is based on that word, accounting. The sorrow and the frustration that this man experienced compelled him to confess his sins and his failures before God. He went to God with absolute honesty and candor, and he counted out his sinful ways. And that is a mark of reality in a believer. A believer is grieved by his sin, but he knows what to do with sin. He takes it to the throne of grace. He knows by repeated experience that the only thing to do with sin is to take it to the Lord and to plead the blood of Christ, which cleanses from all sin. The believing man knows that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he doesn't just know that as secondhand book knowledge. He knows that by personal experience. He knows a God who's been faithful to forgive every time. He knows that he has a friend in heaven who remembers our frame and knows that you are dust. That like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. That we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The knowledge that our inconsistencies and failures move our great high priest to pity, not to anger, but to pity us. Such is his sympathy and his heart for sinners that are on earth. So pour out your heart before him and declare your ways like this man did. Plead the blood of Christ over all of your wanderings. Apply the balm of Gilead to every wound that you take on this journey. And what this means is that some of us need to do business with God. We've wandered too far, and we've wandered too long. Our Bibles have gone unread. We currently have no prayer life to speak of. Declare to him your ways. It's the only thing to do. Declare to him your ways. Tell him of your sorrowful heart. Prove his faithfulness again. Resort again to the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. These are the first two responses of an inconsistent man. He sorrows over it, and he confesses his sin before God. Now, there's a third thing. The third thing might surprise us, but it's right here. Look at verse number 32. After he has sorrowed, after he has confessed, after he has poured out his soul in the next several verses, pleading with the Lord for the Lord's grace, what does he do in verse 32 again? I will run the way of thy commandments. Here he is again, making a resolution. He's resolving. That's the third thing. He's resolving. And that is an important point for us to hear. Because we might be tempted to think the reason you got yourself in this mess in the first place was your arrogant resolutions earlier in the psalm. Learn your lesson. That's not what this man does. He resolves again. And we need to hear this because our tendency in all of our failures and inconsistencies is to give up. We miss a day, a week, 2 weeks, and we give up. Or perhaps it goes like this for you. You establish a routine of seeking the Lord in the mornings, getting up a little earlier than you used to get up, keeping that resolution for a while. You wake up one morning, your heart feels cold. You don't want to open your Bible. You don't want to pray. There's so many other things you'd rather do. And Satan comes and says, well, you don't want to be a hypocrite, do you? So you should wait till tomorrow. You won't want to seek the Lord with a cold heart. The Lord knows your heart. You can't go to Him with a cold heart. He'll see right through that. You don't want to be a hypocrite. You can't have devotions when your heart is cold. Wait. Wait for a warm heart. Wait until you're prompted by the Holy Spirit. In those days and in those times, the last thing you want to do is give up on your resolutions. What you need to do is resolve like this man's doing when he's down in the dust. He's sorrowing. He's confessing his sin and he's resolving to God. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go again. I will run in thy commandments. I'm not going to stay down. I'm going to get up and I'm going to run in your commandments. You see, when our hearts are cold, what do we need? Faith. Where does faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The last thing you want to do with a cold heart is to leave it untouched by the word of God. The only thing to do with a cold heart is to get into God's word and seek Him to warm it for you. It's the only thing to do. And so don't leave off your godly resolution just because you've failed. Psalm 1 makes it clear that there are only two ways to go. There is not a third way. Stay in the way of the fruitful man or who meditates in God's law. Every blessing worth having in this life will begin and end with hearing from and obeying the word of God. So run in the way of God's commandments. Resolve again to get up when you've fallen. But notice something different about this resolution. We only read the first half. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. So he has added to his resolution petition. Petition that God would enlarge his heart. In fact, when you look at verse number 32 and you compare it to earlier resolutions like 15 and 16, 15 and 16 are just flat out resolutions. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. But when you come down to verse 32, he frames this in the midst of petitions. It is as if he has set out to walk with God and he thought that he would be able to do this somewhat in his own strength. I mean, he would never say that. And he does, in verse 8, ask for God to not forsake him utterly. But he has yet to learn it from experience. And there's a big difference between the two, right? None of us would ever be so foolish as to say we can walk with God in our own strength and maintain spiritual disciplines in our own strength. We wouldn't be that foolish. None of us would say that. But there's a big difference between knowing that in your head and experiencing it like this man. And it has changed the way he's resolved, hasn't it? It has changed the way he resolves. His petitions get more frequent from now on in the psalm. And they express more of his own inability. The petitions are much more frequent now. There are more petitions in the Daleth stanza than there were in the first three stanzas combined. There are more prayers, more asking for something in this stanza than the first three combined. And when you get to the next stanza, the hay stanza in verse 33, the whole stanza
It's petitioning God for things. And so let's mark that down as a fourth thing to do when we find ourselves inconsistent in our walk. We sorrow, we confess, we renew our resolutions, and we petition. We petition. And what are the things? What are the things that he's petitioning? Well, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Isn't it interesting the way he put that? It's not just teach me thy statutes. This man has recently struggled with inconsistency in his walk. He wanted to go a certain way. He found himself going the opposite way. And so now, he prays, not just teach me thy statutes, teach me the way of thy statutes. I want to know the daily use of them. I want to know the spirit and direction and habit and tendency of those statutes. Not just the words on the page. Not just cognition and understanding in an academic way. I want to know the way of your statutes. And then there's the resolve, I shall keep it unto the end. Verse 34, another petition. Give me understanding. Here he is praying for illumination again. Praying that God would open the eyes of his spiritual understanding. That God would give him those opened eyes that he had prayed for back in verse 18. And it's as if he asks, give me understanding. Other people have understanding. Why not me? Why not me? Give it to me as well. Give me understanding. And when you gave other people understanding, those people that he saw in the first stanza, those blessed people that were way out in front of him, that were an inspiration to him, you gave them an understanding. And when you gave it to them, it was a gift of your free grace. So why not me? Give me understanding too. As a gift of your grace, give me understanding. And I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Again, this man is sincere. He has an ability to be able to say those kind of things to God without his conscience rising up and accusing him. Do you have that ability? Do you have that kind of sincerity in your Christianity that you can say open-faced to God, if you give me understanding, I'll keep your law. Enlarge my heart. Teach me the way of your statutes. Give me the understanding. But I'll do it. I'm serious about this. In verse 35, he's learned a lesson back in that Dallas stanza. So look what he's praying. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. He's asking to be coerced. He's asking to be coerced, isn't he? He's asking that, you know, it's like a mother has to do with a small child sometime. Put their hands on their shoulder and direct them where they ought to be going. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments. It's like Paul says, to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You're the one who made me to love this way and led me to resolve going this way. So now you're going to have to make me move through the way. Make me go in the path of thy commandments. For therein do I delight. You see the logic there. I delight in your commandments. That is a gift from you. I did not give myself that delight. You gave it to me. So you having given me the delight in the commandments, now I'm asking you to make me go the way of your commandments. And I'm confident that you'll do that because you wouldn't have given me the delight without the coercion to do it as well. Make me
to go in the path of thy commandments. Verse 36, he prays that God would incline his heart unto God's testimonies and not to covetousness. That word incline means to lean. Our hearts lean one way or the other. Remember when we were in Psalm 19 and we saw that first great quality of the Word of God, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Our souls wander. They lean. They lose their direction. They have to be recalibrated. They have to be corrected. Only God's Word can do this. So, O Lord, incline, lean me in the way of your testimonies. My heart wants to lean toward covetousness, toward the love of money, toward trust in human resources. And like we've said often, that is always going to be the chief competitor to trust in God, because human resources, money, has the ability to mimic the emotions that you and I ought to be receiving from our relationship to God. That's why it is so dangerous. Resources, money, wealth has the ability to give us fake emotions that we ought to be getting from God, whether it's the rest and having all the bills paid, and a car that's under warranty, and my retirement all said squared away. Whether it's the hope of my ship finally coming in one of these days, and the inheritance that so-and-so has left for me that one day I'll get. Whether it's the joy of having the money and spending the money. These are emotions that we ought to be getting from a relationship to God, but money has the ability to give them to us on a temporary basis. So it's always a danger. It's the chief competitor to trusting God. And my heart will lean one of either way. It will either lean toward covetousness and vanity. That's what the next verse says. Beholding vanity. Or it will lean toward God and His testimonies and His commandments and His way. And so he prays in verse 37 that God would divert him. Don't just give me the inclination. Divert me. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Like you have to do with a small child sometimes. Take their face in your hands and move it. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, because that's what our eyes love to do. Behold vanity. Behold that which is empty. All the trivia and trinkets and tinsel of this world. Turn away my eyes from beholding vanity. Quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word to thy servant who is devoted with thy fear. Turn away my reproach. So you see how he's praying for life, and he's praying that God would confirm his promises, establishing his word unto his servant who is devoted to God's fear. You see how his frustration with his inconsistency has not only led him to sorrow and to confession and to renewed resolve, but it has led him to more earnest prayer for divine enabling to go this way. Now notice the order, though. What came first? The resolution to go the way, or the praying for enabling grace? Which came first? The resolution came first, didn't it? I want to warn you about a perversion of your heart, my heart too. Satan in your flesh will always pervert the teaching of Scripture with false conclusions. He will take Scripture's teaching regarding inability, human inability, and he will take Scripture's teaching regarding the absolute necessity of divine grace, And he will say, therefore, because you are unable and because you are completely dependent on divine grace and quickening, therefore, you should wait until you feel the moving of the Holy Spirit before you venture out on spiritual disciplines. And that is not the case, is it? This man resolved, and then as he's doing it, as he is going down the road that he wants to be on, as he's interacting with God's word, as he is seeking to meditate in God's word, as he is pursuing the spiritual disciplines, he's petitioning all along the way. He's not petitioning, waiting. Do I feel like I've been renewed yet? Do I feel like I have the grace to do this? Do I have the Holy Spirit? Okay, now I feel like I have the Holy Spirit, so now I'll start walking. That's not what he does, right? He walks. In fact, he says, I'm running in the way of your commandments. But all the time he's running, he's petitioning. That's the order. A sense of inability ought to make us humble. It ought to make us prayerful. It ought to make us dependent. But it must not paralyze us into doing nothing. I believe in human inability. I believe in the absolute necessity of God's free grace. I believe in the need to be quickened and the need for Holy Spirit illumination, for God to incline my heart, for God to coerce me to go in the way of his testimonies, for God himself to be my teacher. But what that means is not that I'm paralyzed into therefore doing nothing until I feel those things operative. What it means is I proceed running in the way of his commandments, humble and petitioning all the time. That is the proper way to apply these truths to our own experience. That's the consistent teaching of Scripture. And that's the experience of this benchmark believer. He runs the way. He's going that way. And as he's walking and running, he's praying. So how are we doing with our spiritual resolutions? And how is our walk with God? If we find ourselves currently in the place of this young man who has taken a fall and is struggling with the inconsistency of his way, let us follow his example in the inerrant counsel of Scripture. Sorrow over it. Confess it to the Lord. Renew your resolves and get up and walk in the way, yea, run in the way of God's commandments all the time, petitioning God humbly for his grace, for his quickening, for the inclination of your heart. And following that divine counsel, we will always rightly respond to our failed spiritual resolutions. So whenever we are inconsistent, may we follow the example of those two stanzas and confess the inconsistency of our walk to the Lord in just that way. Let's pray together and commit this to God. Our Father in heaven, how gracious you have been to us to give us this insight into a real walk with you. Lord, we pray that we would not deceive ourselves. Make us doers of the word and not hearers only. We, this whole day through, have learned things from your word. But help us to not assume that having learned things together today, that we have grown. Rather, help us to put into practice what we have seen revealed in your word. Keep us from self-deception and give us grace to walk the narrow way. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.